You have a copy of God's Word this morning. Our main passage will be Matthew chapter 26, looking at verses 36 to 46. We will be turning to a few different passages, but if you're a camper like me, I want the text we'll primarily be looking at. It's going to be Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. But before we open up God's Word together, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this ability to gather on this Lord's Day. By the Spirit, may our weary hearts be renewed in the gospel. May we be reminded that through the hardships and trials in this life, our King, the Lord Jesus, is watching over us and interceding for us. Lord, not one of us is righteous by our own works or merits. Yet You have shown us grace and mercy. And Father, at times our thoughts chase down other things if we have heard similar truths before. But may today, may that not be said of Your people as we open up Your Word. May we marvel and wonder at the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. And Father, we have families who are not with us this morning due to sickness. We have a fellow elder serving in Africa. We have a brother who is preaching at Chini. And we have countless brothers who are entering into pulpits today, and they're opening up the same scriptures that we hold. May the grace that is sustaining all of them sustain us this morning. Lord, hold us fast. Keep us in Your grip. And as we open up Your Word, may we behold the risen Christ. May we behold what our Savior has done on our behalf. And as we open up Your Word, hold me fast in the truth and guard my tongue for Your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. About 20 years ago, entering the 2004 season, the Boston Red Sox had not won a World Series in 86 years. People called this the curse of the Bambino because the Red Sox owner sold Babe Ruth to the Yankees, of all teams, to finance his play. But in that 2004 season, the Red Sox came back from a 3-1 series deficit to beat the Yankees and then go on to win the World Series, thus ending the curse of the Bambino. Sports curses are of little consequence, but there is a curse that is deadly and eternal because of our sin. Beloved, what we have before us today and what will be present before us over the next few weeks is of eternal significance. We have sinned against a holy and just God, and we are under a curse for our sin. This is a true curse. But the good news is that we have the Messiah. We have the kinsman redeemer who removes this curse for believers. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so as the celebration of Resurrection Sunday approaches us, may we rightly think about our sin, our need, and Christ's redemption. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John account for the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Over the next few weeks, we will be reflecting on the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And while we're going to spend time this morning in the garden passage of Matthew chapter 26, we're going to get there by looking through the Gospel of Matthew to see the prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills and recognizing that He lives without sinning. He is perfect. And what we see in this text of Matthew chapter 26 should not leave us with cold, callous hearts in our belief or doctrine. but warmly reflecting upon our Savior who gave himself for us. We want to see others behold him as King. We want to see others come to Christ's feast. And so our 2 points this morning as we walk through God's Word. The first one is the perfect Son. The perfect Son. We will look at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel and go through a few passages and show that the Lord Jesus did not sin. Perfection is who he is. So the first point is the perfect Son. And because the Son is perfect, that leads us to point 2. He is the perfect sacrifice. So the perfect Son, the perfect sacrifice. He is the only acceptable sacrifice. And so point number 2 will come from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. So for point 1, we're going to do a quick overview from the Gospel of Matthew to see what Jesus has fulfilled, and he is spotless. And then point 2, we will then narrow in our focus upon Matthew 26. And so as we look at point 1 this morning, the perfect Son, we will begin by looking at Matthew's Gospel. I'll be referencing quite a bit of passages today, so please write them down so that you can go look at them later. I will try not to get too excited so you can hear, but I can't promise that, but I'll try my best. And I know we'll be covering quite a bit in this time, but I want us to see together these prophecies fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. I want us to make no mistake. It is no accident who the Messiah is. He is truly God and he is truly man. He is the spotless Lamb. He is without sin. There is no other. And so let's work through these passages for point 1 and rejoice as we behold our King. So beginning in the Gospel of Matthew, we see the genealogy of Jesus, that he is a descendant of Abraham and David. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Gospel hope is found in the first chapter of Matthew in verse 21. And Scripture says, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Virgin Mary conceiving, bearing a son, and his name being called Emmanuel is fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophet Isaiah was looking forward to the day in which Emmanuel would come. And this Emmanuel is the Lord Jesus. But not only was the birth of Emmanuel prophesied, the place of his birth was prophesied. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And this was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. So Micah prophesied, and it's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And Jesus' departure to Egypt was also prophesied in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, in the account of the baptism of Jesus, Scripture says, "Behold, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And so in this, the Father and the Spirit point to the Son. They're pointing to the Son at the baptism of Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 4, we see the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And in this, he is the better Adam. He's the better Adam, and he is the better Israel by not giving into temptation. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, with the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, testifies that Christ is the end. He is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And the Greek word there for end is telos, which means completion. So Jesus is the completion. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29 notes, Jesus taught as one who had authority. And later on in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27, Jesus' authority is questioned by the Jews. So this is not some fictional account in which Jesus grew up to be God, that he grew in his knowledge to be the Messiah. Jesus is God. From chapters 8 through verse 16 in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus shows signs and wonders to many because he is the Lord over all creation. And so as you read the Gospels, it should be no surprise to us what Jesus was going to do. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus foretells of his coming sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23, Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and then Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19. We cannot take away from the Gospels that Jesus was surprised by his death. He knew it. He predicted it. He repeated it three times. Some note that in the ancient world, this shows that this was sure. And for us reading this, this is somewhat of a foreign idea, but for someone of the early church reading this, they would look and be reminded that Jesus knew this was going to occur. He was not surprised. And this would have encouraged believers because of the surety of a Savior to redeem a people. And this leads us up to Jesus' triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21. Over the week leading up to the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, which fulfills Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And that passage says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Zechariah 9, 9. And as the Lord enters Jerusalem, the crowd is shouting before him, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David!" The shouts of the crowd are acknowledging this is the Messiah. The Messiah was to come from the line of David. He is here. And the Lord Jesus then makes his way to the temple. But what has this temple become? It is not a place of worship, but a place of trade. How can Jesus cleanse the temple? Because he is pure and sinless. There is cheating, lying, and stealing going on in the temple. But the Lord Jesus is not those things. The Lord cannot cheat. He himself is just. Jesus does not steal. He does not take. When he in himself does not lack anything, why would he take or steal? He cannot speak lies because he himself is truth. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7 in Matthew 21 in response to the money changers. It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." The Lord Jesus then heals the blind and the lame in the temple. And after seeing what had taken place, the crowd shouts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," because they know who he is. This is the Messiah. But the priests and the scribes could not stand to see what they saw. They were fine with the temple having trade, but the Lord Jesus cleansing the temple and healing the blind and the lame was too much. Friends, do we behold Jesus as Lord and Savior? By the Spirit, has your heart been changed? Are you following him in word or deed? Word and deed? Or are we like the priests and the scribes here who are scoffing at the work of Jesus? Does the name of Jesus make you sick? Or at his name do you rejoice? There is no one who is following Jesus and dragging their feet. He has picked us up and he has changed our hearts. He has changed our hearts. How can those who have been changed by him not want him? We have nowhere else to go. Those who love the world will love its tastes and what it brings. But when Christ changes our palate, we cannot go back. We have no desire to go back. So let us not be like the chief priests and the scribes. May we behold the Messiah, the Son of David, David's Son and David's Lord. So we quickly have had a bird's eye view of the Gospel of Matthew up until this point, looking at the life of Jesus and then the week leading up to the cross. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 56, that Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, priests, and kings of old longed for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he is now here. His hour has come. He has lived perfectly. There is not one blemish in him. He is holy. Perfection is his name. He did not break the law of God, but is its fulfillment. He is the perfect, sinless Son. We cannot go moments without sinning, but the Son knows no sin. He does not err. He does not hide stuff under the rug. And although he has not sinned, he knows the severity of sin. How do we know this? Because his hour has come. He will pay for our rebellion and sorrows, our griefs and burdens he himself bears. You cannot come away from looking at the Gospels and think, Jesus doesn't know what I'm going through. Some may try to say, Jesus didn't have it like I have it. But there is none who has suffered like the Lord Jesus. And he is the only sufficient high priest because he is the only perfect, spotless lamb. So may we behold him. And our prayer should be, Lord, open the eyes of Jews and Gentiles to behold the only Messiah. If you do not behold him, behold him today. Look to him and live. What will be able to satisfy? None other than the true fount, the Lord Jesus. Everything else is bankrupt and dry. But the Lord Jesus is an ever-flowing stream, and his way is true. And because he is the perfect and sinless Son, he is the only one who can redeem sinful man. This leads us to our second point today, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46 for this portion. So the first point was the perfect Son. The perfect Son. The second point is the perfect sacrifice. Let's read Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest on later. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is the word of the Lord. I want to repeat this now, and I will more than likely repeat it again later. Jesus was not surprised by any of this. He was not surprised that he would be betrayed, that he would suffer, that he would die, and that he would rise on the third. He knowingly went to the cross. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 18, says, and Jesus is speaking, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So no one took Jesus' life. Pilate did not take it, but Jesus laid it down. He laid down his life. This was the will of the Father. And so these shadows of the Old Testament were pointing ahead to the substance of the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus is about to establish the new covenant. How does he do this? By his perfect blood. He is the only perfect and acceptable sacrifice. And so this morning, I hope we think upon the weight of the scriptures before us, that our Savior lived perfectly. And he knew he was about to face the Father's wrath for sin. And there are similar accounts to Matthew chapter 26, found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, and Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. But in this passage before us today, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus asks his disciples to watch and pray with him. In verse 36, in verse 38, and in verse 41. But because of their exhaustion, they abandoned Jesus in their slumber. But the Lord, in his exhaustion and weariness, continued. Jesus modeled prayer under the weight of sorrows and griefs. And we see in verse 36, Jesus went alone to pray. He went alone to pray. He and his disciples, they crossed the Kidron Valley and ascended the slope of the olive grove. And this olive grove is called Gethsemane, which means oil press. And so this was the olive orchard that Jesus used to retreat and rest. In John chapter 18, verse 2, Scripture says that Judas knew this place because Jesus met there often. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 37, Scripture says others spent time there during Passion Week. And while Jesus goes up to pray, he is asking the disciples to sit. And for readers of Matthew's gospel, this is a phrase that is alluding back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, where Abraham told his servants to remain and that he and Isaac were about to go pray. And so this account from Genesis 22, in which Abraham was about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord, and then the Lord stopped Abraham. Right? Abraham saw a ram caught in the brush. He offered it to the Lord. Abraham then called this place, the Lord will provide. Matthew's account here is seeing Genesis 22 as pointing ahead to the Lamb of God who is about to be sacrificed for sin. The Lamb will be slain, and the Lord will provide. And He provides by the means of His own Son. In verse 37, He took Peter and James and John. Jesus has come for this purpose. The weight of what He was about to face was before Him. He became sorrowful and distressed. But His anguish is not due to His coming death, but in what He will bear. It's in what He will bear. The word for distressed here is describing a deep distress and is only used here in Matthew. In verse 38, Jesus' sorrow builds. He is quoting and alluding to the Psalms, particularly Psalm 42 and 43. Here with the phrase, "My soul is very sorrowful," or "My soul is filled with sorrow." In this text, the Lord Jesus is feeling the great weight of this grief, and He's asking His disciples to be with Him and bear with Him as He cries out to the Father. If Jesus does not bear God's wrath for sin, we have no hope. We have committed high treason against the King of all creation. So do not rush through this morning. Christian, reflect on Jesus. Reflect upon Him. The Lord who took on flesh to pay our ransom. And in this hour, He is met with the great griefs and sorrows that we brought upon Him. It was my sin. It was your sin. And to pay the penalty for our sin, He suffered. Jesus falls on His face and prayed in verse 39. He declares, my Father. The Son is praying to the Father. Does this mean that the Son is not equal to the Father? Does this mean that the Son is not God? When Jesus' authority is questioned in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 19, he responds by saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So what the Father does, the Son does. The Father and the Son are not in opposition. They are not competing parties. In verse 27 of the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus executes authority and judgment. And Jesus, being truly God and truly man, He can execute authority and judgment. To summarize John chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, Jesus declares His teaching is not His, but His who sent Him. So the Son was sent by the Father for this very purpose, to redeem. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So there's no doubt from the accounts in the Gospels that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. So, beloved, we have a holy triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. And so in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, the Son praying to the Father, does not mean that the Son is not equal to the Father and that the Son is not God. But it displays the love of the Father and the Son. And we see in what the Son is about to face. And Jesus prays, if it be possible, let this cup pass. What is this cup referring to? This cup is the suffering of God's wrath. This understanding of the cup is saturated throughout the Old Testament, symbolizing God's wrath towards sin. One of the Old Testament passages is Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15 to 28. But I will just read verse 15. Scripture says, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Some other passages throughout the Old Testament regarding the cup are Psalm chapter 11, verse 6. Psalm 11, verse 6. Psalm 75, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. And Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 7. And so when our Lord prayed this, he knew what he was about to drink. Some may say, well, Jesus is actually questioning what is about to happen because of the phrase, if it be possible. But that should be understood as a very poor reading of the text. The Lord knew the weight of what is about to take place. And this hour has now come. He does not shy from it. He knew there was no other way for redemption to be paid. Him confessing that if it be possible, pointed out that he was the only one to make redemption possible. He was the only one that could pay for sin. We deserved this cup of God's wrath against our sin. But for our redemption, he has to drink the cup. And because of our unfamiliarity with the Old Testament, oftentimes we fail to recognize the weight of what Jesus drank. In this cup of God's wrath, the nations were to drink, which would have been salvation for Israel. And what some fail to recognize and rejoice in, the Lord Jesus drank the cup for salvation of all who would believe, both Jew and Greek, both slave and free. And so for the hope for Israel and the hope for the nations, the weight of the Old Testament, sin being paid and one being redeemed, is all bound up in Jesus drinking the cup. Praise him. For he drank the whole cup of God's wrath for our sin. And if we are in Christ, if we are in him, there is not a drop of God's wrath that we drink. Jesus drank the bitter cup that was reserved for us. We sing this on a regular basis in the song, Jesus, Thank You. So the hour has come in which the Son of Man would drink the cup of God's wrath for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 25. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ, not knowing sin, took on sin to redeem, to save a people. So when we partake of the cup at the Lord's table in a little while, let us rejoice that the God-man drank the cup of God's wrath. Not in part, but the whole. He drank all of it. And he did so according to the will of him who sent him. In verses 40 and 41, the Lord Jesus returned after bringing his griefs before the Father and found the disciples sleeping. Jesus asked them to watch, and they all had fallen asleep. And he rebukes them here for not keeping watch and praying. When Jesus called them to keep watching and praying, this was an ongoing call. This was an ongoing action. This was not a time for slumber. But they were unable to do this because of their exhaustion. They will watch and pray that they may not enter into temptation. And he is teaching them. The Lord is teaching them to rely upon God in the midst of his hour. He used this difficulty of weariness among the disciples as a lesson for them. And Jesus continues to say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is not a phrase that husbands say to their wives when they ask for help with the dishes. But here in this passage, the disciples, they cannot continue under their own strength. They are weak. And Jesus used this phrase to once again point out to the disciples that they are to rely upon God who sustains us in our weariness, in our exhaustion. Continuing on in verses 42 and 43, Jesus restated his earlier prayer from verse 39. In verse 39, Jesus prayed at the end, not I will, but what you will. And at the end of verse 42, Jesus prays, your will be done. Jesus is again acknowledging in his prayer that no one else can drink this cup of God's wrath. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 11, at the betrayal of Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword, and Jesus responds to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So this cup of God's wrath that Jesus drank, it establishes the new covenant. We're to look to Jesus and live because of what Jesus drank. And again, we need to be reminded that God did not withhold any of his wrath, but poured it out. He poured it out upon his Son. And Jesus prays at the end of verse 42, your will be done. And we're reminded of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, which says, it was the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father to crush the Son. It was the will of the Father to crush the Son. And so Jesus submits to the will of the Father, and Jesus drinks the cup. As I've been praying and preparing for this sermon, there's one vast point that has stood out to me. I am going to fail my son. My son will fail me. And when we reflect upon our God, how can we not reflect upon our great need? But the good news is that the Father does not fail the Son. Nor does the Son fail the Father. It was the will of the Father that the Son would be crushed. and that the Son lived in perfect obedience. The Son lived in perfect obedience without sin to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. And so the Father has sent the Son to redeem, and the Son has done that. The Son has done that. After Jesus returns, in verse 43, Jesus found the disciples asleep again. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 45, says that they were exhausted from sorrow. And then in verses 44 and 45, Jesus again leaves for a third time. And he prays a similar prayer to the first two prayers. And in Jesus' day, this culture, doing something the third time is making it the ultimate. For example, we see in Scripture, God is described as holy, holy, holy. From Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And so here Jesus is showing a reliance upon the Father and that he is about to make the ultimate sacrifice. But Jesus is not showing us here that he wants to abandon the eternal plan, but he is feeling the weight. But he's not going to give up on this eternal plan. Jesus' prayer is answered according to the will of God. Jesus' prayer is answered according to the will of God. And for the Son of Man to drink the cup and to pay our ransom. After praying, Jesus returns with a basic statement to the disciples of sleep and take your rest on later. Some translations say, go ahead and sleep. And by this phrase, there again is a rebuke of the disciples for their slumber and their lack of awareness. But now the hour has come for Jesus to give himself over. The Lord's fulfillment in death will come to pass. The Lamb will suffer. And at the end of verse 45, the Son is to be betrayed. And verse 46 points out the betrayer is at hand. The point here is simply the hour is here and trouble is about to arrive. And we know who the betrayer is. That is Judas. And the Lord Jesus knew who would betray him as well. But we should not come away from this text thinking, oh, that Judas, and beating our chest in pride. We should reflect and say, woe is me, for I am a sinner unclean. In Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 23, Scripture says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Do we have any reason to boast? No. We all have sinned. Our sin put him upon the cross. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when tempted, sinned against our holy God. When they were told not to partake of the fruit in the midst of the garden, they took of the fruit. They bought Satan's lie of, did God actually say? Because of Adam's sin, sin came into the world through that one man, and death through sin, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So only God can accomplish this sweet redemption. Unlike the first Adam in the garden, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus does not give into temptation. He follows the will of the Father here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus gives himself. He gives himself to redeem a people. Beloved, this one who would take the cross was not just some casual dude. He is God. He is perfect. If he wasn't, we would have no hope. But because he is, we have hope in him. And he removes the curse of sin for those who believe, because he drank the cup. Behold him in faith. Behold our King in faith. The perfect and sinless Son is the only perfect sacrifice. We only get one life, and it will soon pass. Only what is done for Christ Jesus will last. Let's pray. Father, if our hope and faith is in the Lord Jesus, it is not in this world. May you continue to refine us and sanctify us, that our concerns, our desires are about eternal matters. May we be a people who overflow with joy because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And Lord, may we be a people who can not shut up, that we cannot stop sharing about what Christ has done in our lives. And as we go to our neighbors and to the nations, may the gospel of the Lord Jesus sustain us, and may we share it until his return. Father, may we go forth in confidence because our King has conquered sin, death, and the grave. May we do so for the glory of our King, and may it be for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.